The scripture today is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 24 through 25 and 39 through 45. Hear the word of the Lord. After those days, Zechariah's wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she remained in seclusion. She said, "This is what the Lord has done for me, when he looked favorably on me and took away the disgrace I have endured among my people." In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." The word of the Lord.
Too much to handle, I need someone near me. pregnant, life isn't going exactly as planned. Plans that are made are like goodness blown down by the wind and the rain. She's scattered like straw, she can't quite tell where to find sameness again.
Go tell Elizabeth. She'll understand. How did Mary know that? Was it simply because Elizabeth was another woman? Was it only because Elizabeth was Mary's aunt and therefore an older, wiser person? Come with me in your mind's eye to that rocky strip of ground known as Palestine 2,000 years ago. And join me in looking once again at Elizabeth's face, listening to Elizabeth's words, probing Elizabeth's soul. What was it that made Mary go to someone whom she knew would understand? I want to say this first. Elizabeth was an ordinary woman. An ordinary woman. If she were doing her Christmas shopping at a mall near you this afternoon, you would never pick her out in the crowd. No one special. Oh, there are people we pick out in the crowd, aren't there? There are people whose faces shine, whose clothing kind of sets them apart from all the rest of us, and heads turn and eyes stare, even in the most crowded of malls. While driving to church this morning, I heard a woman on NPR talking about architects of style. It was just a brief interview. We don't live that far away, but I know what she was talking about. She was talking about women like Jackie Kennedy, who single-handedly set the fashion for an entire generation. Architects of style. I cannot imagine that Elizabeth was an architect of style. She was an ordinary woman, and I think quite content to be so. And I believe that it was because of her ordinariness that God chose her to bear an extraordinary baby, one who would grow up to be John the Baptist. It was because of her ordinariness. Do you imagine that people got their names in the Bible because they were superstars in their age? Is that how they became enshrined in the pages of Holy Scripture? Nothing could be further from the truth. Very few biblical characters were already celebrities when God called them into God's service. Well, think about it for a moment. Abram was a migrant, moving from here to there. Moses and David were shepherds. Peter, James, and John were small-time commercial fishermen before Jesus tapped them on the shoulder and said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." You see, God is not as impressed with celebrities as we tend to be. Now, I know that some of you get up early and turn on the television set to watch your favorite preacher, And that preacher sometimes will be interviewing on television major league ball players and pop singers and film stars, prominent people in our day. And when I hear their testimonies, I'm always glad to know that they too are a part of the Christian family. But the fact is, God doesn't need prominent people any more than he needs plain folk like you and me. Never, never say to yourself, well, I'm just an average Christian, so God has nothing special for me to do. Elizabeth, ordinary Elizabeth, proves otherwise. Secondly, Elizabeth was a wounded woman. Wounded not only by her own knowledge of infertility, but wounded by the pain inflicted by others in her community. Listen again to her response when she felt the first stirrings of new life within her womb. She said, "This is what the Lord has done for me when he looked favorably on me and took away the disgrace I have endured among my people." You see, to be childless in that day was to be disgraced, because common wisdom had it that the woman was always at fault. No one ever dreamed of the possibility that her husband might be sterile. And so Elizabeth, for many years, had lived under a very, very dark cloud. And even if no one said anything to her face, oh, she could read the mockery and the scorn in the sidelong glances as people walked by her on the streets of Nazareth. Dear friends, the Christian faith is not a wrinkle remover. If you've been led to believe that Christianity will make you popular in school, heal you of your migraine headaches, or solve your cash flow problems, I'm afraid you've been led down a primrose pathway. Think of Stephen, whose powerful preaching led to his stoning and his death. Think of Paul, who in spite of his many years of prayer was never rid of that troublesome thorn in the flesh, whatever it may have been. And think of people you know who in spite of their ardent faith in Jesus Christ sometimes suffer undeservedly. Faith in God is no hedge against hardship. As the creases on Elizabeth's forehead will testify. And yet for all of those creases, Elizabeth was a secure woman. So secure that she didn't have to broadcast her good fortune when she discovered that she was pregnant. Now, wouldn't you think that after all those childless years that she would flaunt her pregnancy, that she would walk down Main Street bragging she was going to have a baby, that she would burst into the local coffee shop and say to the people sitting at the counter, "See, I told you so." But instead, Elizabeth went into seclusion for 5 months. She who deserved it most did not gloat over God's goodness, but she kept it to herself. Silence is often the most mature response to life's luxuries. Because the minute we begin broadcasting our blessings, we may give the impression that we are responsible for them, that we created them, that we deserve them, and therefore we can do whatever we want with the blessings of life. Whereas the truth is, God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And silence affords an opportunity to think about God's purpose for our bounty. So whether it be the promise of a new baby, or a year-end bonus, or a long-awaited promotion, try not to brag too quickly or crow too loudly. Better to reflect quietly on God's purpose for this blessing. What would God have me do with the blessing that has been placed in my hands? You see, it's hard to hear God when we're so busy toasting ourselves. Here's something else I see in Aunt Elizabeth. She was a selfless person. Selfless. No sooner had Mary walked in her front door than Elizabeth launched into an outpouring of praise for her young niece. Now, she might have started by saying, "Mary, wait till you hear my good news. Wait till you hear about the baby I'm going to have. I'm such a blessed person." No, not Elizabeth. The minute she saw her niece, she focused on Mary because she knew that Mary had come in distress with questions that were unanswered and needed the kind of understanding that Danielle sang about a moment ago. She did not brag about her baby. She blessed Mary's. And that's just what Mary needed to hear. She had come in haste, Luke says, and it doesn't take a PhD in psychology to understand why. Mary was an unmarried teenager living in a small rural village, and you can just bet that the gossip mill was working overtime. Mary had become the target of malicious gossip, just as Elizabeth had been all those years. Is it any wonder, then, that Mary said, "I'll go tell Elizabeth"? She'll understand. Who better to understand what Mary was going through? And Mary was not disappointed. Back home, neighbors were cursing Mary for being pregnant. Elizabeth blessed her. Back home, it was rumored that Mary's baby came from a soldier bivouacked at a Roman outpost just outside Nazareth. The soldier's name, actually, we get this from tradition, the soldier's name was Pandora. Elizabeth confirmed that Mary's baby came not from a Roman soldier, but from the Holy Spirit of God. Back home, people were saying that Mary was in league with the devil. Elizabeth said, "Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Elizabeth was a blessing kind of a person, a blessing kind of person. Elizabeth was one who, in spite of her own circumstances, whether of grief or of joy, focused on the other person when they walked in the door and said, "Blessed are you." Sadly, many people go through life looking for things to criticize. They enjoy making others feel as bad as they themselves feel, not Elizabeth. And not you, when you discover how rewarding it is to bless another human being and then watch that person blossom under the mantle of your blessing. And I believe that is exactly what happened to Mary. She arrived at Elizabeth's house with shoulders stooped, with a furrowed brow, anguish written across her face. But once she had been blessed by Elizabeth, once she had spent time at Elizabeth's table, and once she left that home, she returned to her village with shoulders squared and head held high and a light in her eyes. No matter what anyone said about Mary from now on, she knew from her Aunt Elizabeth that what was within her womb was truly from God, and she would carry herself with courage and dignity until that very special child was born. And all because Elizabeth was a blessing person, a caring person, a supportive person, a selfless woman. To Kill a Mockingbird is one of my favorite books and films. Every time I see the film, I have to wipe a few tears from my eyes, surreptitiously, of course, because we boys do not cry. The courtroom scene always gets to me. Atticus Finch is defending a black man, Tom Robinson, who has been accused unjustly of molesting a white woman. Now, that's not the sort of thing that a hometown lawyer does in the Deep South in the 30s. But you have to understand that Atticus Finch is a man of unimpeachable integrity whose commitment to justice is deep and unyielding. He knows that Tom Robinson is innocent, but in spite of a brilliant defense, the all-white jury retires and comes back in a very short time with a verdict of guilty. Tom Robinson is led out of the court. The prosecutor leaves, the judge leaves the bench, the jury is dismissed. All the white folks on the ground floor walk out talking to each other that it was the right verdict. And Atticus Finch is left in the courtroom with his two young children who are sitting with Tom Robinson's pastor and family and neighbors up in the segregated balcony. And after everyone has left, the camera focuses down on Atticus gathering his papers, putting them in his briefcase. And when he starts down the center aisle toward the door, everyone in the balcony stands to their feet, quietly, reverently. All except Atticus's little daughter. She is unaware of what's happening around her. So Tom Robinson's pastor leans down and says, "Miss Jean Louise, stand up. Your father is passing by." Atticus Finch is passing by. What a marvelous tribute, richly deserved. I want to stand up when Aunt Elizabeth passes by. I want to stand in the presence of an ordinary woman who carried her grief so nobly and who cared so gracefully for her troubled niece. I want to stand up. And who knows? If you will walk in her footsteps and emulate her kindness, the time will come when people will stand up when you walk by.